Matthew chapter 16. Again, it's good to see each one of you here and pray that the Lord will bless us together. Lord, bless us with His Word here. We might hear that the Lord has for us. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin at verse number 21. We'll read. The Scripture says here in Matthew 16, verse number 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And that's a warning to us. May the Lord help us. That's a message for another day, that we not savor the things of men, but to savor the things of God. "Then said Jesus," verse number 24, "unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And it's completely, not 99%, not 90%, 80%, apply the 80-20 rule, it's not talking about that. "But let him deny himself, his way, his doctrine, his thinking, his philosophy, deny himself physically in anything, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Verse number 26, this is the focus of the message this morning. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with the angels, and then shall He reward, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Verse number 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. We thank You, Father, for the help, blessing, and privilege You've given us to assemble ourselves together with Your people and visitors that we have here to worship You. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and for His shed blood and power to save. We thank You, Father, for He coming to be the salvation of sinners, Father, that He made a way that souls could be redeemed and have been redeemed, Father, from sin, from wickedness, from shame, Lord, and saved eternally by Him, Lord, and made Your sons, made Your children before You. We thank You for that, Father, and we thank You, Father, for salvation through Him. We thank You, Father, for that work upon souls that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, that You might touch them. Lord, that they might see that the most precious thing, the most valuable thing, the greatest thing, the greatest issue of their life is their own soul. Lord, not things in this life and not how they live their lives in this life, but Lord, their soul and where they will spend eternity and how their soul reckons to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help now, we pray, and just bless with Your word. Take me out of the way. Use me to speak. Lord, speak through me as You only can. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His own sake. Amen. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Title of the message this morning of what is most important to you. What's most important to you? Is it the things of life? Is it your family? Is it the friendships that you have, the work that you have, the operation and thing, place that you have in the church, all the things that you listed out there in your life? What's most important to you? What's most important to us? And we take that and we make it personal and taking it to you. What is most important to you? The Lord Jesus Christ, He pretty much puts it on the line here, doesn't He? He does put it on the line that it is the soul that is most valuable. For what has a man profited if he gained the whole world? And you can just take anything of the world and put it there. Every single thing. Gain the whole world. Everything that there is. If he gained the whole world, got it all, got everything that there is, and lose his own soul. You know, the Satan, Lucifer, is the prince and the power of the air. He's been cast to this earth. He has dominion and authority and power given to him by God over this whole earth. But, if you will, in a sense, his soul is lost. I know he's an angel, but his very existence, his very being and all that, he is eternally damned forever. He sinned against God, and there's no provision for redemption for him. He's got the whole world. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be like God. And God cast him to this earth, and I believe in a sense, and said, okay, there you go. See what you can do with it. He's got it all. Except eternity. He has no eternity and no provision for such. What about you? What about your soul? Medrith is glad to have known Medrith and thankful for the friendship that we had and the short time that we had with her. But Thursday evening, she went out into eternity, as many others that we know of have done so. They went out into eternity. And we always consider, I trust that you consider it, about the abide of the soul. Where's the abode of the soul? Where is that soul going to live? Medrith gave a testimony of having the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that that's the case. But really, when it gets down to us, each and every one of us, only we and the Lord know, don't we? Only I and the Lord know about me. Only you and the Lord know about you and your soul. What's most important to you? We want to take a look at some things here. And in Genesis chapter 2, we'll take a look at the beginning of the soul. How is it that the souls of men began? Well, here in Genesis chapter 2, we see that, how the difference that the Lord made in creating mankind, made in His image, His likeness, given to have dominion, as the Lord has dominion over all, mankind given dominion over the earth, the creation of God, that through that He might praise and honor and glorify the Lord. And we see here the creation of Adam, it's different than that, the Lord speaking other creatures into existence. It says here in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." He formed him, he didn't speak him into existence, but he says, "formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We're not created like any other creature was created. Created by the hand of God and given the breath of God, if you will, that made us a living soul. Every child that Adam ever had, all the way down here to you and me today, we are living souls because of the breath of God. You're different. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not different than the other creature. We're different than the angels, different than the animals, different than those creatures that are in heaven in the throne room of God, glorifying Him. Listen, don't harden your heart to the Word of God, but hear what God says about your soul. You've been given a soul by God, and you're responsible before Him. Amen. You're not going to be like Rover, who's dead all over, and then they'll take him out in the field and bury him, and that'll be it. Yeah, that's the case. That is the case. The beginning of our souls, it is with God. Job chapter 12 said, "In whose hand," speaking of the Lord, Job speaks, "is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." That's the distinction that it says there in Genesis, isn't it? That God breathed into his nostrils, into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and by that, man became a living soul. A creature, mankind created to have the capacity to be able to fellowship with God. We're different. And we've been created by God this way. We want to take a look here in Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man, didn't He? And we don't have time to deal with all the aspects of each of these things. We just want to touch on these highlights that are pertinent to the message. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was there at the creation, who is there and making pre-incarnate manifestations during the Old Testament. The whole lot of the Scripture, or the entire bit of the Scripture, is all about Him and His fulfilling of the Scripture. And the New Testament is all about Him. He built His church. He brought salvation through His redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. He became a man. God the Son became a man. And by becoming a man, He has a soul. Did you ever think about that? The Lord Jesus Christ having a soul? Because the pattern is men, women, boys and girls have souls. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of his mother Mary, who had conceived by the Spirit of God having come upon her. God, the Father, God, the Spirit of God moved upon her, and that which was conceived within her, that holy thing, was the Son of God. He became a man completely, yet God, and without sin. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do with his soul? Isaiah chapter 53 tells us about it. We pick it up in verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God Almighty. You see there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah God, it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, part of his redemptive work, and a piece of that, as God explains it to us, is that he offered his soul, his very life, his eternal existence as a man, he offered it as an offering for sin. Isn't that what the book says? That's what the Scripture says. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, God will, the Father will. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand because of his obedience. He shall see the travail of his soul. The travail, the writhing, the grief, the suffering, the bearing up under the load of sin upon that cross some 2,000 years ago, the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father will see that, God will see that, and shall be satisfied. That suffering was enough to pay for the sins of the Lord's people. That suffering will do. That will cover it. Amen. That will cover it. My son's grief of his soul and suffering of his soul, that within, is enough to pay for my people's sins. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, because it was the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ prays there in Gethsemane and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He submitted to that which needed to be accomplished, and he was wise, and he was understanding. And we mentioned here some services ago about the cunning, not in a deceptive way, but the Lord knows every whit of what needed to be done to bring our salvation to pass. And he takes a whole book to explain it to us, and yet we believe it and we understand aspects of it, but when it really gets down to it, do we fully comprehend the salvation that the Lord has brought to our souls? Do we? No, we don't. We don't. We'll go on through eternity, through this life and through eternity, learning about it. But he says, he shall see the travail of his soul, verse 11, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore mine. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's what the Lord did. What have you done with your soul? How have you and I yielded to our great God, Father, Savior, and King? Jesus Christ poured out his soul. The indication that I see there is that he poured it all out. He didn't hold back a thing. Should you and I hold back a thing as his people? He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors when he didn't belong there at all, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In that many, I'm glad he bore my sins, aren't you? Doesn't say there that he bore the sins for all, but he bore it for many.
Amen.
And praise God, he bore it for me.
Amen.
Did he bear it for you? Are you a sinner? Do you need a Savior? Do you see Jesus high and lifted up as your only hope? We point you to him. We point you to Him. He is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be praised. What did Jesus do with His soul? He poured it out. It says in Psalm 16, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." The apostles referred to this and saw this as they preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life, He gave every whit about Him, He shed His precious blood, He poured out His soul, and it cost Him His life. And He yielded His life willingly. So much so that they took His dead body and they put it in that grave. But because He's God, He could not stay there. He could not stay there. And that prophetic passage there, that prophetic Scripture that is there in the Psalms and that the apostles consider in Acts chapter 2, that is because He's God, He could not stay there. And His soul was raised from the dead by His Father. His soul was raised from the dead by the Spirit. He, being God, took His own life back from the grave, because that is not where Jesus belongs. He does not belong in the grave, because in Him is life, and Him is life evermore. He was there for a time to show that He was dead, and then He rose from the dead to show His great power over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Scripture says, as we consider what did Jesus do with His soul, what Jesus did with His soul, 1 Corinthians 15, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In the Lord there is nothing but life." And he gave His soul as a part of the ransom for His people. So we get back to considering about our souls. Let's consider what the Word of God does for our souls. What's the Word of God do for your soul? Have you ever considered that? You, who you are. We're not talking about the body. We're not necessarily talking about the mind. But we're talking about that part of you that makes you you. The way I heard a brother describe it years ago, and I so believe it's the case, it's what you see in the mirror when you look yourself in the eye. You know the truth. God knows the truth about everything. Your soul. What's the Word of God do for our souls? In Psalm 19, take a look over here. In Psalm chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, rather. Psalm 19. What does the Word of God do for our soul? What is important to you? Psalms 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." What does the Word of God do for us? What's it do for our soul? It'll convert us. It'll take us from thinking our own way and the way of mankind, that we might see the thinking and way of God. And you know what it does? When it does so, it speaks to our soul. It speaks to our soul. And we're going to see why that's the case here in the next passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. This was somewhat the theme verse of camp this past week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it ought to be very familiar to you. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit." That's what the Word of God does. It gets down in there and divides you up. It gets down in there and reasons with you and reckons with you about the truth. About that you are an eternal being, that God has given you a life, and you are responsible before God, and you've sinned against Him. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can save your soul. That you must be reckoned with God one way or another. One way or another. Either paying for your sin eternally in hell and the lake of fire, or having the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your sin. His blood, His righteousness, His vicarious death on your behalf, that He died for you, was buried and rose again to grant you forgiveness, to grant you everlasting life. The Word of God, what it does for our souls, it tells us the truth. It gets down there amongst us, and this passage tells us even more about it. In Hebrews 4:12, piercing even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God comes down inside of us, and it reveals our motive. It reveals what we're all about. Oh, we can fake one another out. We can put on the face of piety and good works and such as that and make one another think that we're religious. But the Word of God gets down there and it tells the truth about us, doesn't it? It gets down in there amongst us and reveals that we are sinners. It gets down there amongst us and tells us the truth from God's standpoint and the way things really, really are. This is the reason that either folks hate the Word of God or love the Word of God. There's no standing on the fence about the Word of God. It gets down there and tells us the truth. And the Word of God speaks to our souls. We need it to speak to our souls. We need it to get in there and stir us up and reveal sin in us. We need the Word of God to do so. And if we're cold and hard to the Word of God, we are in a very, very bad situation. Neither is there any creature, verse 13 goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees and knows it all. And the Word of God, as it comes to us, it reveals it. You know what the Word of God will do in a situation where there's sin, where there's wickedness, when there's things there that are not right? It'll come, and if one will be exposed to that, and that situation will be exposed to the Word of God, and exposed to the Word of God, and exposed to the Word of God, that Word of God will take that thing, and it'll take it like a festering sore, and it'll just take it and work on it and squeeze it, and it'll bring it out. It'll manifest the wickedness. It'll manifest the sin. It'll manifest that which is vile and wicked. In James chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle warns us and tells us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means all kinds of nastiness and just going after the diverse wickedness and sin of mankind. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That's speaking to the saved. James is speaking, the book of James is speaking to the saved. We are saved by the Word of God coming to us and revealing unto us the truth, revealing unto us Christ. And our lives are saved by the continuance of the Word of God coming to us and speaking to us and working in us and changing us. Mortifying the deeds of this flesh, renewing of the mind. Our souls are blessed and touched by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Romans 10:17. Next, we want to take a look and consider what your soul needs. What is it that your soul needs? What is it that my soul needs? Psalms chapter 49. Take a look here. Psalms chapter 49. What is it that our souls need? What is most important to you? Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. What's it saying? That you can't buy the redemption of the soul of your child. You can't buy the redemption of the soul for your wife. You haven't got enough of this world's goods and all of this world's goods. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Because even everything in the world is not enough payment for the soul. Because see, the redemption of the soul is precious. You know what it is you need for your soul? You need redemption. We need redemption. You need your soul redeemed. Here it says that the man that has all the wealth of the world, he can't buy it. He can't give it to God and it be enough even for one soul. But the indication is that our soul can be redeemed some way, but not by the way man can do it. not by the wealth of the world. It says here, the redemption of their soul takes a very precious thing. The redemption of the soul is a precious thing. If you will, it is the most precious thing that there is.
Right.
And it can't be done by us. There's no price that we can bring. No price that we can bring for another soul or for our own. What's it going to say here? That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This life, this body is going to die, but that soul is going to go on forever. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. Selah, think about that. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Well, that's pretty humbling, isn't it? Like a sheep, like an animal that dies, so were we laid in the grave. We, the funeral homes and funeral parlors and funeral directors, they make that all fairly pretty and pretty neat, as much as death can be made pretty and neat. But when it gets down to it, a body is laid in the grave because the Lord says that body is going to go back to dust. No matter what man tries, no matter what kind of a legacy that he tries to write for himself, like the sheep, verse 14, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you to barter with God. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. What does our soul need? Our soul needs redemption. We need bought back from that which is sin has done for us and the internal condemnation of sin. We need bought by Jesus. And it's only by his shed blood and his power to save and what he did on Calvary. In Psalms chapter 62, what is it that our souls need? What does your soul need? In Psalms chapter 62, verse number 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. You know what your soul needs? It needs salvation. We need redemption, and we need salvation. We need to be saved. We need to be taken and lifted up from the miry clay and set free. We need to be taken and lifted up and pulled out of sin and wickedness and depravity. We need to be saved from that, and there's no saving in ourselves. There's nothing that a soul can do but look to the Lord and cry out unto Him for mercy. What is it that your soul needs? It needs redemption. It needs salvation. Psalm 86, what is it that your soul needs? What is it that your soul needs? Psalms 86, verse number 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, the psalmist says, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Great is thy deliverance upon me, toward me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know what we need? What your soul needs? You need to be delivered. Think about the songs that we sing. It tells about these paths. He is able to deliver thee. And talk about the sinking sand. He's able to save us. He's able to redeem us. Redemption, salvation, deliverance is that which our souls do truly, truly need. Ezekiel chapter 14. What is it that our soul needs. What is it that your soul needs? Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 12. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel says, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespass passing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, what about those three men? Can you think of any other that were more righteous than they? Yeah, there's some other prophets that followed after the Lord that were righteous, but Noah, Daniel, and Job. The testimony of the Word of God is that they were very righteous men, weren't they? Very righteous men, desiring the Word of the Lord, desiring the Lord Himself, having a zeal for the Lord. And the Lord makes a point in saying that if these men were there when I bring this judgment upon my people, my nation, for their disobedience, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You know what your soul needs? Your soul needs righteousness. And you know what? Noah and Job and Daniel's righteousness won't do you a bit of good. Your mama and your daddy's righteousness won't do you a bit of good. Your grandpa and your grandma's, your friends, your brothers and sisters, whoever it may be, the best church member that you might pick out, their righteousness will do you no good. Your soul needs righteousness that it's not capable of. Your soul needs the righteousness of Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. Though these be there, it goes on to say in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. My righteousness will not extend to my children. The righteousness that I have through Christ will not extend to my children. My obedience of the Lord since the time that He saved me, it will not lay account to my children. It has an effect, but it can never be laid to their account. They, you, stand before God alone. You and your soul.
Amen.
What is it that your soul needs? Your soul needs righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord indeed. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the Lord says in verse number 4, Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Isn't that what God said, Adam? You eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And did He? Well, He didn't drop dead that day, but spiritually He died, didn't He? Because when the voice of the Lord came in the garden in the cool of the day, what did Adam want to do? He wanted to run. He wanted to flee. He wanted to hide. The fellowship between him and his Creator, his God, had been broken. And he went away from Him. Then some 900 years later, what came about? He died, didn't He? He died. He died physically. Behold, all souls are mine. It goes on down in verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What does your soul need? It needs righteousness. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get it from somebody else. You can't get it from no other human being. Only from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's important to you? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what our souls need? You know what your souls need? You need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. You need a bishop. You need a leader. You need one to show you the truth. You need one to bring you redemption. You need one to bring you salvation. And I'm not talking about another one for each of these, but you need that shepherd, you need that bishop of your soul to bring you righteousness, to bring you deliverance, to bring you salvation, to bring you deliverance. And that's we that are saved. That's what's happened to us. We have a captain. We have a great shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were as sheep going astray, but now by the word and power of God are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What about the end of your soul? We took a look at the beginning. We took a look about the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did with His soul. Taking a look about the Word of God and what it does for our souls. We've taken a look at the needs of our souls. What about the end of our soul? What about the end of our soul? In Genesis chapter 35, the Scripture says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." There Jacob, as Rachel is dying, giving birth to Benjamin, her soul was departing. And you know what? What's going to happen to each and every one of us? One day, our souls are going to depart from these bodies. It happened to Medra Thursday. It's going to happen to each and every one of us sometime. Our soul is going to leave this body. One day, our soul is going to leave this body. And it's no longer going to be on this earth anymore, but it's going to go to the other side. That's how I refer to it. That's how I comprehend it and understand it. It'll go to that other side. It'll go to that spiritual realm. It'll go to that other dimension that the Lord has created, where the Lord dwells and where He works His works and works His judgment, His justice and His blessing upon His people and condemnation upon sinners. On that other side, souls go out into eternity and they go to a hell. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul will go to hell if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will go to hell. Your soul will depart from this body and will go to hell. But with the Lord as Savior, your soul will depart from this body and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. To go to be with Him in glory wherever He is. The end of your soul, as her soul was in departing. Each and every one of us are going to face that one day, aside from the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His saints. For her soul was in departing, the Scripture said, in parentheses, for she died. Death of this body is the yielding up of this, of the soul that is within us. Luke chapter 12, the end of your soul. Luke chapter 12. Here, the rich man is enjoying the fruits of his labor and the plans that he has. And we jump into the middle of the thought here in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. "And I will say unto my soul," he says, "soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich man said, "I got it made. Going to take it easy. Going to enjoy this retirement. You know, I've always wanted to preach a message. I never have put it together. After retirement, what then?" After retirement, what then? The rich man, he laid up these goods and he built new barns and everything. So he got it set for years to come. God said, "Tonight, your soul is required of you." Then who's that stuff going to belong to? Is that saying that we shouldn't prepare for our older years? No, it's not saying that. But don't put your stock in it. Don't put your whole plan and heart and set your heart and soul and mind upon it. Because money like wings flies away just like that. "Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee." One day our souls will be required of us. The eternity of the soul. You know, the end of the soul is not really the end, is it? It's the end of the soul being in this body in this life. But the life of the soul never, never, never ends. This relationship of the body, soul, and spirit as we understand it on this earth, this will come to pass. But one day, this soul is leaving here and going to another place. What is the end of your soul? In Acts chapter 3, the Scripture says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Here, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, being that prophet that Moses preached about and told the children of Israel about in the book of Deuteronomy. It says here, if everyone that doesn't hear that prophet, everyone that doesn't hear the message and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ will be destroyed. In the day of Israel, they were, weren't they? If they didn't hear the word of God, if they didn't hear the word of God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, being manifested there. Now, the Scripture tells about Him being the rock, tells about Him leading the children of Israel in that pillar of fire and pillar of fire by night and pillar of the cloud by day. They did not hear the word of God. Who is the word? The Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. Amen? If you don't hear that prophet, you will be destroyed. Your soul, every soul, what's it say there in Acts chapter 3, verse 23? "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people." The Lord Jesus Christ, as we preached last Sunday, I believe, in Matthew chapter 10, He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The end of the soul is not really an end, is it? It's a departure from this life and from this body. I want to show you here in the Scriptures next a cry to God for mercy concerning your soul. You know, in this thing of witnessing and telling folks about the gospel and those that are concerned about their souls and their need of salvation, I never want to lead anybody astray. I never want to put words in their mouth. I think there's no safer or better thing to go to the Word of God and see those things that are contained there in the Word of God about those that have a concern about their soul and their great need. In Psalms chapter 6, Psalm 6, verse number 4, here the psalmist cries, and he says here in Psalm 6, a cry to God for mercy concerning your soul. In Psalm 6, verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake." I tell you what, that's not a bad plea, is it? Psalm 6, verse 4. Call out to the Lord. He is the one that can deal and works in these issues of the soul. "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For your benefit, Father, for your blessing, O Lord and great King, save me." In Psalm 41, verse number 4, I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." There's some repentance, amen? I have sinned against thee. Save my soul, Lord. You are the one that's got to save me. You are the one that's got to touch me. You are the one that's got to deliver me. I see that it is you. I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against thee." Psalm 116. Psalm 116. What is most important to you? Psalm 116:4. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." I beg thee, Lord, deliver my soul. Sinner, you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This needs to be your plea to God Almighty, that He would move upon you, that He would save your soul, that He would give you assurance of His salvation. You need Him to save. Jonah said it, salvation is of the Lord. And mercy is only available at the hand of God. Don't sit there stupefied and dumbfounded and just waiting for God to come out of left field to touch you. Cry out unto the Lord for mercy. Amen. Cry out unto Him for the salvation that you need. See your guilt before Him and repent and believe and trust in Him. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beg thee." That's what that word beseech means. "Deliver my soul." Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse number 11. Psalm 143, verse number 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Because listen, without the Lord as Savior, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. And you need the salvation of the Lord. You need the redemption of the Lord. You need those things. What's most important to you? What's most important to you? Well, I think we've seen from the Scripture that what should be most important to each and every one of us is first our own souls. Do you care about your soul? Do you care about the eternal abode of your soul? Do you care about the future that you have? Do you have any concern at all about your soul? You should, because it's eternal. We saw in the Scripture that it is precious, precious indeed. The only way it can be redeemed is through a price that we can't come up with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you concerned about your soul? Listen in Matthew chapter 11. Familiar words, but relative to the message, I want you to listen to things that this passage says. What's most important to you? Well, I tell you, your soul needs to be the most important thing to you. Your condition before the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Lord Jesus Christ says, and I will give you rest. I believe that's speaking of salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I believe that's talking about service. But what's the focus there about the need of the one that's to come? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is he talking about physical rest? I tell you, I remember how it was when the Lord was convicting me. I was physically tired. Now, you can bear you that the Lord has saved, and maybe you that the Lord is working on and showing you your sin, showing you your need to be saved. You know that the truth of that coming to you and the anguish that you have from seeing yourself as a sinner and knowing that you're condemned before God, I've seen it with some of you. It makes you physically tired. You know where the burden really is? The burden is in the soul, isn't it? The burden is in the soul. In that part of you that makes you you, in that eternal part that God, wherein God has given you life. Because he says here, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a threefold rest that the Lord gives. And here this passage is talking about the rest of the soul and salvation. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring in soul, that are heavy laden in soul, in guilt and condemnation. The Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you that redemption you need. I'll give you that salvation that you need. I'll give you that deliverance that you need. It is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He says, and then after I save you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, I am power under control, and I am lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest for the soul and salvation. And I mean in service, rather. Rest for the soul and salvation. Rest in the soul for in service. And then one day, that rest of the soul in eternity. That's the threefold rest of the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know what? We that are saved, if we don't take that yoke upon us, and we don't learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't learn about Him being power under control and being lowly in heart, we won't find rest unto our souls in service. There's another side to that. We need to learn of our Lord and Savior. Because even in being saved, if we don't learn about our Savior and learn about His ways and learn about how He is and learn about what He's done for us, we won't have rest like we could have rest. He goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," and that is the truth. What is most important to you? What should be our own soul first, and then the souls of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." When the Lord brings us salvation and saves us, our desire to those around us after the Lord saving our souls should be the souls of others. That's what should matter. Not the physical ability, the money, the connections, or whatever, who they know or can't know, or the politics that they can work in, but our greatest concern should be about their soul. Their soul. Because their soul is precious. Precious, precious indeed. In Proverbs chapter 24, I want you to read this. What should we be most concerned about? We should be concerned about the souls of others. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 11. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his words?" If we know those around us are not saved, and we don't witness to them about the salvation of the Lord, can we say we really care about their souls? If we can't say to them that we're telling them that at least we're praying for them, that the Lord would save them, that we make ourselves available to be a help to them in any way that we can, do we really care about their souls? Do we really reckon the eternal situation of their souls? The Apostle Paul says, "I henceforth I know no man after the flesh. I know man, I look at men and consider them spiritually." In Ezekiel chapter 3, hear the word of the Lord to the prophet, and I believe it speaks to us too. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, to hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." We got the message and we don't tell it. We know the preciousness of the soul and we don't care. We know the preciousness and the eternalness of the soul and we don't engage him. "Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." But we tell him. We can't save him, but we tell him. We've done that which the Lord desires for us to do. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man," verse 20, "again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Telling our brothers and sisters in Christ what the Word of God says. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned, he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul." What's most important to you? What's most important to me? It's souls, folks. May the Lord help us to see that it's souls. Our own soul and the souls of others around us. May the Lord help us in that.